plus. There's no air conditioning in this particular church, so it was long. And I think it was probably about, in the end, about 3 hours, I think the church service was. So I don't want any more complaining about when I preach. Or I might be inspired by the New Testament Church of God. I heard you had some dedications last week, did you? Who was it again? Noah and Noah. Fantastic. Wonderful. And lots of visitors in, praise the Lord. And I don't know, has anyone had problems listening to the podcast this week? You have. I wanted to check the podcast because I knew Mick was preaching. I wanted to make sure there was no heresies in his preaching. And I did, when I was at the New Testament Church of God, my ears were itching, thinking he was saying things which need to be qualified and corrected in my sermon, and there will be. And we think there might be a problem with, I don't know, might be some overzealous filtering from our internet providers, but for some reason I can connect with my mobile data but not with my Wi-Fi data, and we can't work out whether it's Virgin or Sky, but someone said they're connecting with Sky. So can you do a check to see if it works, and then give Rachel a text, please, to see if that's the case. Seriously, because you'll miss out on that. But we'll need to do some checking out on that one. On the pastoral phone, not her mobile number, which is going to come up later. Okay. So, I hear when Mick preached last week on Mark chapter 6, he talked about check. Is that right? Talked about guarding hearts and talked about praying for in the culture that we're living in. And if Mick was reading a correct translation of the Bible, you'd have heard about Mark chapter 6. Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He was derided as Mary's son as opposed to Joseph's son or the son of God. He sends out the 12 disciples, two by two, empowering them to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. We hear about the tragic death of John the Baptist, which reminds us about faithfulness to truth can be costly. He feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a demonstration of his miraculous provision. He walks on the water. He calms his disciples' fears. He reveals his divine nature and identity. And he heals the sick who simply touch the edge of his cloak because they believed. And Mark 6, with overwhelming evidence of Jesus' power, is there showing us that he gives life, provision, and restoration, even in the face of rejection, need, and fear. So Mark 7 shifts the focus from external miracles to internal realities. It's a chapter where Jesus confronts the religious authorities at the time, the Pharisees, for their empty traditions and hypocritical religion. It redefines purity, saying that what defiles a person isn't what goes into the body, but what comes out of the heart. It extends healing to outsiders. So we hear about the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was healed, and a deaf man, showing that the kingdom of God is not about man-made boundaries, but about faith and life. And Mark 7 is a turning point, a call to see that real transformation is not cosmetic or cultural, but deeply spiritual. It's about the heart, it's about truth, and it's about an invitation to life, real life. So in many ways, what Jesus confronts in Mark 7 mirrors our moment today. When man-made tradition distorts God's word, people are left vulnerable, disconnected from the truth that brings life. And just as Jesus brought clarity to a confused religious culture, we are now called to speak into a society where the line between life and death is becoming increasingly blurred. We're living in a moment where choices about life and death are not just private decisions, but are being debated, legislated, and increasingly normalized in our public square. And you'll know in recent weeks, Parliament has voted on the decriminalization of abortion and on assisted suicide legislation. And regardless of our political positions, these votes remind us that our culture is increasingly comfortable in legislating death. But the church, I know you know this, is not called to mirror the culture of the day. Mick said some of that last week, didn't he? We are called to live, to lift a different standard. Not one of judgment or fear, but of truth, hope, and life. And this message isn't about headlines. It's a rally call to the church, not to retreat in the face of what we're seeing at the moment, but to set before our world a choice. And not just any choice, but the one God himself sets before us. And we read it in Deuteronomy, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. And that phrase, choose life, has echoed in our culture too. Some of you will remember in bold, blocked letters. Remember the pop band Wham? In the 1980s, I was far too young, of course, back in the 1980s. But choose life was a slogan meant in that particular culture at the time to say positively against the evils of drugs and despair. And others may know it from the film Trainspotting, where it was used with a biting irony about choose life, choose a job, choose a big television. And it was a sort of cynical mockery of the empty consumerist hope going at the time of the 1980s. But God said it first, and he meant it. Not as marketing, not as mockery, but as a sacred invitation to a way that leads not to escape through drugs or other distractions, but to truth, meaning, and life in him. And I want us to see how Jesus himself helps us to make that choice clear in Mark 7. So, verse 1 to verse 13, I'm going to read it. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. So here, Jesus confronts the Pharisees about their obsession with ritual purity and human traditions. He says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And this is the heart of the issue. When human tradition, even religious tradition, becomes more important than God's heart, then people can get cut off from the life of God. And just like today, policies and cultures may be very well intentioned, even compassionate in appearance, but when they sever people from the God of life, they leave people vulnerable, even to death. Jesus doesn't just condemn, he reorientates the people. He brings clarity, and this is our calling too. The church must bring clarity where confusion reigns, even when the law of the land reigns temporarily. This is especially important for us here at Junction 10. Now, a few weeks ago, we had the honor of welcoming Glyn Barrett, did we not? The national leader of Assemblies of God. And he was here with his leader in the middle, Mons. And, you know, it was very, very honoring of the way in which you as the church marked the 10 years of Rach, Joe and I being elders in the church. Very, very, very honoring. And it was a complete surprise. Trust me. Had no idea at all. And you were very sneaky, aren't you? Very, very sneaky how you did it. I think the other 1 week we were asked to go and pray for the youth. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's a crisis amongst our young people. They need the elders to go and pray, right? So I went out thinking, come on, Rach, hurry up, finish preaching. And Joe, so we're going to pray for them. So we went in and we started it off and that was it. But apparently that was the ruse to get us out of the service. Is that right? You sneaky lot. And, you know, we saw our Chancellor of the Exchequer having a cry at me, Rachel Reeves. I was a little emotional, I was. And I think, what triggered it? I think when we were watching the video, which Will had put together, I was thinking, reflecting on afterwards about just seeing where we've come from as a church, the journey we've been on, the seeming highs, the Lord, what's going on, what you're doing here, and just brings it all to that moment to say, thus far has the Lord led us. That Sunday was like another Ebenezer, you know, a stone of help that says, thus far has he helped us. And we use that stone of help, that stone of memorial as a foundation to go on to whatever he has in store for us next. Amen. And it was a beautiful moment. So thank you, everyone, for your support. And keep praying for us because we feel we're going into a new season as a church. And we're thinking and we're praying and we're discerning and we're trying to seek wisdom from all sorts as to where the Lord wants us to go next. We see some of it already. Other aspects of it is through a dark glass, dimly, as the scripture says. But we definitely feel that this is a new season. As an Assemblies of God church, we do have traditions. I remember when, well, probably the older ones, the old AOG people, the women used to wear hats or handkerchiefs on their head. Is that right, Mr. Clarks, in some churches? I'm sure in some churches, and certainly AOG, the women used to sit on one side and the men used to sit on another. True, that is true. When did that tradition stop being a tradition? Interesting, we have some tradition. Do we have any J10 traditions now? Can you think of any? The way we do communion? Kids at the front. That's a newish tradition, I would say now. Yeah. I said, well, okay. Any other new traditions? No? Mon's interrupting the sermon from time to time. Running over our feet, yeah. Pulling up the carpet at the back. Yeah. No? Any more? Yeah, absolutely. And also, the women getting better presents on Mother's Day than the men at Father's. That is true. I want to break that tradition in the name of Jesus. Okay. Many of us in this church, I'd say probably a few of us, come from different traditions, different denominations from back in the day. And we're sort of an amalgam of that here at the church at Junction 10. Different styles, different approaches to congregational worship, how we study the word together, how we lead, I guess, as well. But back then, speaking of traditions, Jesus did challenge certain traditions that clouded the heart of God's word. And we too must remain open to refining his voice, even when it calls for us to re-examine our assumptions or practices. Modern traditions, things that relate to how, what we wear, whether it's robes, rituals, wherever it might be, we must not allow them to elevate themselves above God's word and God's spirit. What he's saying to us now as opposed to what he was saying then. Let me read on from verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And Jesus says it plainly. It's not what goes in that defiles us, but what comes out from the heart. He's showing that the real issue isn't outward behavior or conformity to law. It's about our inner life, our hearts, our orientation towards God. And this is where Deuteronomy 30 speaks so powerfully. God says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it." Jesus brings us back to the heart when we're talking about choosing life. We're not talking about moral perfection or religious rule keeping. We're talking about a heart turned towards God, choosing him again and again and again and again. Okay, so you might be thinking, so if it's not about obeying traditions or certain rules, what is it? I'm going to tell you. Or rather, Jesus is going to tell you. Because that same question was asked of him in John chapter 6, verse 29. Are you ready? "To do the works of God, as described by Jesus, the primary requirement is to believe in Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent. This belief is not merely an intellectual assent, but a deep trust and reliance on him. That this faith that we all profess to, this faith that has been inspired in us through God's Holy Spirit, motivates and empowers us to believe in accordance with God's will and then to serve others. Not great effort, not ritual, but belief." And now in the very next passage of Mark, we meet someone who does just that. She doesn't come with credentials. She doesn't come quoting scripture. She comes with a bold, raw faith the kind that believes life is possible even when the system says otherwise. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. She's the mother of a Syrophoenician. And everything about her puts her outside the covenant people of the day. And yet, she's about to show us what it really looks like to believe in the one God whom he has sent. From verses 24 to 37, we read that Jesus heals the daughter of that Syrophoenician woman. She's that non-Jewish outsider. And that Syrophoenicia region of back in the day is in the Eastern Mediterranean. It's probably located in what we now call Lebanon and parts of coastal Syria. And Jesus is here speaking to and engaging with people who aren't part of the first covenant. And it's in this area that he also opens and loosens. He releases ears. He loosens tongues. And these aren't just healings. There are signs that life is being restored to people the religious world would ignore. Church, this is what it means to be pro-life in the kingdom of God. Not just opposing death, but being agents of healing, clarity, and restoration to those whom others would forget. We must not just oppose cultural death. We must offer kingdom life and offer it to everyone. The fearful young woman, the suicidal neighbor, that lonely elder, the overwhelmed parent, the disillusioned activist, all of them need life. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 onwards. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you, this is the Lord speaking, life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not a call to earn God's favor. It's an invitation to walk in his ways. Look at the language, life and prosperity versus death and destruction. Love the Lord, obey him, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. This is about a relationship, not a rule book. When we say choose life, we're not merely advocating for a moral cause. We're offering people a person. It's Jesus, our friend, our Lord, our Savior, the one who's near to us, Jesus, the lover of our souls, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here is where, I guess, the prophetic meets the pastoral. This is a moment to hear his call. And where we are, beyond Parliament, in the streets, the neighborhoods, to set the choice, life, life. And what does it mean to set the choice? To help people choose life that has potential, even if it's hidden under pain. To choose, even in fear. To trust that God still holds them. Maybe some of you here today need to be reminded that God still is holding you, even if you have fear, even if you're in pain, even if your trust foundation has been shaken. to choose to endure, and in that, be a witness. To show that the escape from this world isn't death, but the way, the truth, and the life. The church must not shame those in pain. We must be near, clear, present, but also bold. And God is stirring something fresh amongst us. I really believe that. It's not a reinvention, but a return to the deeper things. It's presence over performance. It's people over programs. It's calling over comfort. And as we walk forward, there's a sense that the church, our church, is being positioned afresh to respond to the cry for life with compassion, clarity, and courage. And yes, even in our new open spaces, the ark to come, this place at Gad, spaces that were once temporary but now becoming, we trust, beacons of permanence and purpose. And we sense God inviting us to be a church that truly makes visible and viable this life in every single way. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And I was at exactly where it was. It might have been at Amblecote Christian Center. There was a time of worship and prayer. And I had a very clear vision picture of me standing in a crowd of people. It felt like I was in an army. And I held a standard. Do you know what a standard is? So it's almost like if you're in an army back in the day, you'd hold a big pole, and on it would be like a flag that's like vertical or something like that. And it would represent who you're standing for, or what regiment. Back in the day, it was a prize for armies to try and get the standard or the king's colours, what have you. And at times, since that, it's probably about a year or so ago, I felt the Spirit nudge me to say, particularly in prayer or in moments of trial, actually visualize yourself holding the standard, right? And raising it up to remind you and to remind the enemy of your soul who you are and who you is, if I can say that. And who you belong to. And this morning, folks, maybe some of us need to picture that and remember that truth. That you hold a standard, particularly when the enemy comes in like a flood, and raise it up as a symbol of God's power and presence. And that standard is here to represent his divine intervention. Particularly in a battle, it declares identity, direction, and unity. And when you declare, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard, you're saying God just doesn't defend, he actually mobilizes. And he's mobilizing us today as a church, but also in the heavenly realms. Whether it's powers and principalities in the natural or in the supernatural, God is mobilizing agents for our good. Only if we see it. He lifts up something or someone that rallies his people. He shifts atmospheres. He pushes back darkness. The standard has the name of Jesus on it and lifted high. And the gospel message, this truth, and even the church, when it stands united in his name, it's powerful. And we, particularly now, are not called to be silent. We're called to win. We're not called to win just arguments. We're called to set the choice before our communities. Life. Here's life. Here's life. And as we prepare for all that God is aligning for us, not just individually, but as a body of people here, may we have the grace to let go of what's familiar. It's no longer the things that served back in the day. We need to hold on to the fresh manna, not yesterday's manna, which went stale, which was great then because it sustained. But if you kept it for the next day, it was of no good to you at all. But God wants to give us something new. In the prayer meeting, we talked about new wine. But the scripture also tells us that that new wine shouldn't be contained in the old wineskins. Because if you put the new wine into the old wineskin, the old wineskin cannot contain it. So you need a new wineskin. But the problem is, that scripture says, you know what? The old wine tastes better than the new wine. Oh, it was so good back in the day. Oh, the glory cloud descended. Oh, I remember this, or I remember that, remember this. And we can only think that God can do things only in the past and not in the present and the future. And we need to hold on to that, to say, these Ebenezers, we don't camp around them. They are foundations, springboards to move on. And so God wants to do a new thing. Can you perceive it? We need to perceive it. Lord, help us to perceive it. So what am I saying to you, churches, as I close? I'm saying, choose life. Choose life. It's our choice today. Whose report am I going to believe? The doctor says this. My CV is not so great. Oh, that word someone said to me, I'm so discouraged by it. Whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to choose the report that God's told me. And that's a report of life. And you know what? That choice will be a mirror to those who also need to see that choice as well. And that's who I'm going to be today. 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 Why don't we just stand as the team comes back? Gemma is going to lead us. I just want to pray for us. And it's really great that we've got prayer. And again, today is the day. And if we need to hear something deeper of the Lord, do not leave this building. Please, don't leave this building without availing yourselves of people who love the Lord, who've had some experience and hearing from the Lord, just encouraging you to hear what God's got to say and maybe releasing you today from that which is holding you back. And as you close your eyes, if you will, just entertain me for a moment. Picture the standard I talked about, this pole, and you're surrounded by a great host in the heavenly realms, powerful beings who serve the Most High God. Some of them can't even look at the full countenance of God because he's so brilliant. And yet they look brilliant to us. But not just that you're surrounded by ordinary folk. Some of them don't look amazing on the natural by natural standards. But you know what? They are full of power because they believe. And that's who we are here today. Lord, I stand before you, great and mighty God, and I raise up my standard. That flag, that battle banner that has your name on it. And that name is a name of power. It's a name of love. It's a name of virtue. It's a name of mercy. It's a name that everyone can rally to when we hold it up high. And I raise it up here today, particularly for those, Lord, who are struggling. Maybe for someone or someones who have yet to call on you as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit here in this place, continue to move, I pray. Touch hearts and minds. Let there be release over those who are in fear. A release over those who just cannot see the future because of a beautiful past. Lord, Lord, we want to choose life today. Lord, in our neighborhoods, Lord, when the news is bleak, when we think what on earth else could go wrong with our society, Lord, we want to be able to reflect you so people can see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We bless you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen and amen.